So this is the last attempt I'd like to make during Advent to talk about the impediments to hope. And I'd like to begin with a quotation from a man that I think many people think is probably the only philosopher, real philosopher, that the Americans ever produced, and that's Henry David Thoreau. Walden Pond and all that, eh? And he's famous for a bunch of statements, but one of the most notable is the following one. The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. So this was the result of his reflection and living in Walden Pond by himself and having gone out so that he didn't want to die without having really lived. And that's the distillation of his wisdom, his observation of the human scene. The mass of men, sexist language, of course, live lives of quiet desperation. So what he's talking about is despair, which would seem to be the absolute negation of hope. And then I've been haunted all week by that text. And then I started thinking about some other American notables. I mean, is this because they are so fatuously optimistic at times that they produce people like Arthur Miller or Tennessee Williams or Eugene O'Neill? And even that most macho, that most buoyant, life-affirming of the Americans, Hemingway, blows his brains out. Is this just a kind of reaction to that super optimism about life? I don't know, because if you look at history, you go back to Virgil and that wonderful line, there are tears at the heart of things. I think it is very easy to become desperate, to despair. And there are all manner of things which can invite desperation. I mean, today, with the enormous losses, economic loss, I mean, people losing their jobs, people losing their houses, people losing their entire life savings. And these criminals, Lehman Brothers, Madoff now, $50 billion. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to simply look around at the world in which we live and say, yeah, desperation or despair seems to be the only useful honest response. But it's not just that. I mean, any parent, I suppose, at one point or other has desperate feelings about their kids. Are they going to make it or not? Well, mercifully, most manage to. But the occasions for desperation are multiple. You know, they're all over the place and really pervasive. And that, of course, is the very extinction of hope. And despair is unlike all those other things I've been talking about, impatience and busyness, is one of the few things for which there's not a kind of counter-Christian form. But there is something very deep. There is a kind of Christian temptation to despair, besides all of the little mundane pedestrian thing that afflict us, aging bodies, recalcitrant worlds, et cetera, et cetera. And that's, of course, the one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? You get sexually aroused, or you get jealous of somebody else's advancement, or bank account, or... Is that the kind of temptation that the Lord's Prayer is dealing with? It absolutely is not. And by looking at that particular line, we open up yet another possibility of despair at the very deepest level, I would suggest. The prayer, of course, is a prayer for the end time. Your kingdom come. And we know that's, of course, the way Jesus began his preaching, imitating John, his mentor. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That pervades the New Testament. It's John's proclamation, it's Jesus' proclamation. The kingdom of God is at hand. What's the kingdom of God? The establishment of justice among us human beings. That's the kingdom of God, where nobody's left out, nobody's ignored. Everybody is fully engaged with everybody else. There are no marginal people left. Okay, so how does all this fit together? Well, all you have to do is look at the world. At the radical inequities that pervade human existence on this planet. I mean, we're talking about economic disparities are just the tip of it. Tip of the iceberg, a very big tip. Okay. What I'm getting at is this. The temptation that Jesus warned us about is a temptation to despair that the kingdom of God will ever come. That there really will be justice. That God can overcome these massive counterforces which divide us from each other, which isolate us, which fragment us, which terrify us. And not just because I have a kid who's addicted to drugs or, you know, my house just got robbed or all these other little things that can move us to despair. But the peculiarly Christian form of a temptation to despair is that the powers of evil will have the last word. Very simple. So it's a fairly complex thing. We have to, first of all, believe that absolute universal justice is what God intends. Huh? We have to really believe that at the bottom of our beings, that we really are called to stand naked and unashamed before each other. All of us. All of us. There are no left outs. There is no human remainder. Because if we don't believe that, then the whole business of lead us not in temptation becomes just, oh, don't, you know, don't let my house get robbed again. I mean, we trivialize. We reduce the Lord's Prayer and that petition from the Lord's Prayer to drivel, you know, or simply more egocentric, self-protecting nonsense. So there is not a Christian form of despair, as a matter of fact. But there is a peculiarly Christian form of temptation to despair that we need to be very aware of, it seems to me, this time of year, not just this time of the year. To withstand, to resist, being just temptation to give up. There's nothing I can do about this. We are all going to hell in a handbasket. It's just, I bring this up because my own tendency is to be absorbed by, subsumed by, immersed in the kind of everyday petty disappointments and frustrations. My marking is still not done, you know. My sister had one of her dogs killed last week. There are all kinds of sadnesses in the world. But all of that is trivial when compared to this deepest hope that we're to have. That God, in fact, will bring us to each other, everybody. So, I'd like to finish with another quotation, one that has carried around with me for 40 years or so. It's from one of the great brilliant lights of the French Catholic Renaissance in the 20th century. It was a philosopher, Emmanuel Mounier. Probably nobody's ever heard of him. He was kind of a Catholic Camus, taught at the Sorbonne in the philosophy department. The Nazis occupied Paris, so he joined the French underground as a Catholic and spent much of his academic life addressing the great problem, the greatest challenge, I think, to religious faith that has ever been mounted, which is the writings and the thought of Friedrich Nietzsche. He has some glorious, glorious stuff in response to Nietzsche. So this is his recipe for hope, if you will. Okay? The contrary of pessimism is not optimism. The contrary of pessimism is not optimism, which is my standard move. Huh? Oh, yeah, it'll all going to work out. No, he goes on to say, it's an undefinable mingling of simplicity, of pity, of stubbornness, and of grace, which is precisely the invocation of God fortifying us in hope.